Good morning. How are you guys doing? Great to see you out there. Hey, I want to invite you next Saturday morning to something amazing and astounding. It is our incredible Easter egg hunt. And I'm going to tell you, last year we had about 2,000 eggs. That's right, 2,000 eggs. This year, the egg count's going up to 5,000 eggs. Now, I told my brother, Dan and Brittany kind of charged this, and I said, how about a 10,000 egg Easter egg hunt? And Dan said, too extreme, too much. 10,000 eggs, too much for the kids. You're swimming in eggs, too much. So 5,000 eggs, come on out, be here. It's going to be an awesome, awesome event. You got to put that on your calendar and make sure you're here for that. We have a cool name for it, Easter Extravaganza. Kind of fun to say. If you get down later, just say it to yourself. Extravaganza. Just to let you know, in case you're wondering, today is my birthday. So a little happy birthday, be nice every now and then. Yes, that's right, absolutely. I am 43 years old, and I am feeling every bit of it, let me tell you that. A lot of road miles here for me. We started about 10, 11-ish weeks ago, we started a 10-week series called On This Rock, looking at the life of Peter, examining Peter's life, and today is not going to be an easy sermon to listen to. I'm going to bring a difficult topic to you guys, and I'm going to ask you to grapple with it and think about it and just open up this difficult topic. If you look at your little sermon notes there, the sermon title is Failure and Fishing. We're talking today about failing. We see in Peter's life a significant failure, and we're talking about failure and what we do if we fail or when we fail, and what does failure look like in our life. And I thought I would just begin with a little story about a very classic failure. This classic failure happened in England in 1978, so we're kind of insulated from this failure, but in 1978 in England, Margaret Thatcher was the new prime minister, and she was kind of at war with the unions in England, especially the firefighters union, and all the firefighters went on strike. It was a huge thing in England, and she said, okay, you go on strike, the military firefighters are going to step up and handle all fires. The entire country. So the military firefighters were out there, and they got their very first call to come to aid, and they went to their very first one. The press was all over it. What's going to happen? Our house is going to burn down. What's going on? And the military went to the first one. It was a classic situation of the cat stuck in the tree. Absolutely. True story, no exaggeration. The firefighters got up the ladder, they climbed up, they rescued the cat, they brought the cat down, and the woman who called them was so overwhelmed. She said, oh, gentlemen, won't you join me for some tea to celebrate? And they went inside. Boy, hit that accent, didn't I? And they went inside for some tea, and they had some tea and probably some crumpets. I don't know. And they had a great time. And as they left, the firefighters ran over the cat. Absolutely done. Failure, my friends. The press got a hold of it. The press was all over it. It was called in the press the bungled cat rescue. And they used that against Margaret Thatcher. And it was a big failure everywhere. Failure. How'd you like to be those guys, right? Yeah, and the guy that bungled the cat rescue ran over the cat on the way out, right? But failure, right? Failure, failure happens. Failure happens for me. Failure happens for you. Failure happens for all of us. We don't like to admit it. We're a little bit like Fonzie. Remember that show, Happy Days? And he's like, I was roo, roo, roo. Remember that Fonzie? We don't like that. We don't like to admit it. We don't like to admit that sometimes we don't succeed or sometimes we fail, but it's part of life. And we see in the life of Peter a very significant moment where he fails. And I want to take you to that moment in Peter's life, but I want to back up first and just show you, remind you some things about Peter and remind you some things about you. And here's the first idea. You can write this down. If you're taking notes, you can fill in this blank if you like. And here's number one. Peter has a calling. He was called by Jesus himself. He was fishing, and he'd been fishing all night, and Jesus said, let down your nets on the other side of the boat, and he lets the net down, and he gets a miraculous catch of fish, and he sees who Christ is. And in Luke 5:10, Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. You'll be a fisher of men. It's a calling. He says, follow me. And Christ calls Peter to these two things. He invites him into a relationship and calls him to a mission with his life. Let me tell you about you. This is also true. If you're a Christian, if you've accepted Christ, you also have been called into a life-changing relationship with Christ. That's a good amen spot. A life-changing relationship and called to impact the world. That's you. That's you. That's me. That's Peter. That's all of us. We're called to know Christ and have that relationship. We also learned early in this series that Peter not only had a calling, Peter has an enemy as well. And you have an enemy, and I have an enemy who stands against us. At the Last Supper, we've been talking about that the last few weeks, the Last Supper, And they're there at the Last Supper, and Jesus says to Peter, he says this, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat." And there's an enemy who's out there to destroy Peter's life and come against him. And let me tell you, you have an enemy as well. I have an enemy. You have an enemy. Peter reminds us, 1 Peter 5:8. He says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." And our enemy is standing against us, especially looking to devour and destroy our lives. But secondly, he's looking to stop the calling. Peter has a calling, and our enemy, is standing in the way of that calling, wants to stop what God's calling him to do. Peter has a calling. Peter has an enemy. Peter has made promises and commitments to Jesus. I want you to see this and understand it. Before I go there, though, let me remind you, you've done this. You've made promises. You've made commitments to Jesus as well. Maybe you've done it in prayer. You've come before Christ and said, I'll always do this. I'll never do that. I promise to be this way. I promise to do that. How many of you guys here, just raise your hand. You've made a promise or commitment to Christ at some point in your spiritual journey. Just raise your hand. At some point, you made a promise. You made a commitment. Absolutely. I want you to see specifically in this case what Peter has promised and what he's committed to do. Here we are, Mark 14. They're at the Last Supper again. Just picture that, Last Supper. They're in the upper room. They're all sitting there, and Christ is giving some teaching, and here's what he says. "You will all fall away." Imagine that, just the emotional impact of that statement on the room. "You're all going to fall away, every one of you. You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it's written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." Now listen to Peter's commitment to Jesus, and listen to just kind of what I read here as boldness bordering on arrogance from Peter. Look at what he says. Here's the boldness. He says this. Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." Christ says, "Everybody's going to fall away. You're all going to betray me." And Peter says, "No way, not me. Even if all the other disciples," I see you, John, "you're going to fall away. Mm-hmm. Thomas, you're going to doubt. Nathaniel, yeah, say goodbye, buddy. You're out of here. But not me. I will never fall. Even if all of them fall away, I will not fall away. Truly," look what Christ says. "Truly, I tell you," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." Let me just make a little comment about this. Some of you have been with me, and we go about every other year to the Philippines to a mission trip. Not heard me talking about that. And let me tell you, the rooster crowing is not necessarily a certain time. The rooster is not a clock. The rooster crows all night long, my friends. It crows and crows and crows. You'd be wise to take earplugs if you go to a place where there's roosters, because the roosters are crowing all night. But he says, the rooster's going to crow twice, and when the rooster crows twice, you will have disowned me three times. But Peter says this. Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. Never, ever." And Luke has it like this. But he replied, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death." Peter says, "No matter what, I will not deny you. No matter what." Jesus says, "All of you will fall away." He's just preparing them. He's washing their feet. He's telling them, "I love you." He's telling them in advance, "I forgive you. You're my disciples." But Peter won't hear it. He won't receive it. Not at all. Peter is declaring, "I will not disown you." Look at the word, disown you. What's that word mean, disown? Disown means to abandon, renounce, reject, refuse to acknowledge. And let me tell you, Christians, since the time of Christ, Christians have been called to disown Jesus. Did you know this? Do you know that in all of Christian history, Christians have been put on trial again and again by Roman courts and by other places around the world, and they ask them one question. They say, "Disown Jesus. Give up. Just say you never followed him. Just say that Jesus is not Lord." Sometimes in Eastern Europe, they would have them, the communists, would have them burn a Bible or do something disrespectful to a Bible to disown Jesus. And Peter's saying, "I will never do that." Understand how serious this is. I'm going to show you a picture of a town. This is a town in Syria. In 2013, as the civil war in Syria was raging and ISIS, that terrorist group, was gaining a foothold in Syria, they took over this town in 2013. This town in Syria was known to be a Christian stronghold where many Christians lived. When the ISIS terrorists came in to this town, they found three young men, 18, 19, and 20 years old, three young men, older teenagers, and they captured them, and they demanded that they deny Christ and accept Islam. And those three young men said, "No, we won't do it." And the terrorist said to them, "If you don't deny Christ, we will crucify you as Christ was crucified." And they said no. Imagine that moment. They said no. We won't deny Christ. We're not going to. We're not denying our Lord and Savior. And those three young men were crucified, as have been many others in the Middle East. Imagine. They were crucified to send terror through that town, to obey and to command them. They actually asked Franklin Graham, shouldn't Christians just deny Christ? If you're set up for death, if someone's going to crucify you, shouldn't you just deny Christ? And here's what Franklin Graham said. Christians have been martyred going all the way back to the Romans when we were fed to the lions. We would be betraying every person who stood for their faith, who stood for Jesus Christ, if we turn our back on him. Here's what Christians do. We don't deny Jesus. Amen? We don't. No matter what we're facing, we're facing death, we're facing crucifixion of our own, we don't deny Christ. We don't do it. And Peter's saying, I will never deny you. I'll never disown you, Jesus. It's just not going to happen. Let's see what happens. I told you guys last week, how many guys just raised your hand? You were here last week. You were in the house last week. Last week we saw Jesus and the disciples that go into Gethsemane, the garden. And we see at the end of that story last week that Judas came in. I said this was the way to Jerusalem last week. And Judas comes in, and Judas comes with his little army with him. They're soldiers. They're the men of the chief priests. And they come in with swords and clubs. And they take possession of Jesus. And they took him away. And that's where verse 53 starts. They took Jesus to the high priest. And all the chief priests and the elders and the teachers of the law all came together. So they take Christ to be questioned, and they're going to try and trap him up, and they're going to have false witnesses come, but they don't agree with each other, and they can't quite prove him wrong yet. And so he's on trial with the chief priest right there inside the house. In front of the house, there's a courtyard right there, and look what Peter does. Peter followed them at a distance. Just try and visualize this. They take Jesus, and Peter is following at a distance. Now, the other disciples, they've ran away. They're no longer there. But Peter's following at a distance. He's watching. And he comes right into the courtyard of the high priest. And there he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. So Peter's kind of positioned himself here like a little spy. Like, I'm just going to see what happens. It's a cold night, and there's a fire, and they're warming their hands by the fire. Can you guys believe how cold it is? Sorry. Distraction. They're warming their hands by the fire right there, and they're talking, and Peter's just, he's standing there, and this is what happens. I want you to see this story. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls, here's a servant girl, of the high priest came by. Now, I've got a good vision in my head of this servant girl. She seems, in my mind, she's just kind of gossipy. She's one of those servant girls. She's in everybody's business. She wants to know what you're doing and where you've been and where you're going, and she's just kind of gossipy. You know, I see her, maybe she's got a little tray, and she's walking out, and she walks by. You know, why does she care about the men by the fire? But she looks over. Look what she says. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. So visualize it. Here's a servant girl, kind of nosy, kind of gossipy. She walks by, she's like, oh, let me check this guy out. And she leans in closely, and then she says, you also were with that Nazarene Jesus, she said. And Peter should say yes. Peter should say yeah. Yeah, he's my Lord, and he's my Savior. I'm here to protect him. I'm here to pray for him. I'm here with him. But Peter doesn't say. He does exactly what he said he would never do just earlier that same night. But look at verse 68. But he denied it. I don't know or understand what you're talking about, servant girl. Why don't you just go away? That's what he says. I don't know or understand what you're talking about. And then Peter goes out to the outer courtyard. He walks out here. He walks away from the servant girl. He went out into the entryway, so he's kind of distancing himself. He doesn't want to get caught up, doesn't want to go on trial himself, doesn't want to get killed himself, and he walks out of the entryway. See what happens next. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, this fellow is one of them. She walks out. She follows him out, servant girl, gossipy, in his business, and she walks out. She's like, oh, he's one of them. He's one of the followers of Jesus. There he is. He's one of them. But look what it says. And again, he denied it. Peter says, no. I'm not. I don't know him. I don't know what you're talking about. I deny Jesus. And after a little while, those standing near said to Peter, surely you are one of them, for you're a Galilean. That's probably how they said it. You're a Galilean. You have an accent like the Galileans. You dress like the Galileans. You smell like a Galilean. You're fishermen. You know, they have this thing, and they're like, you have to be one of them. But look at verse 71. It's so specific what he says. And he began to call down curses. Understand what this means. To call down a curse means, let me be cursed. Let God curse me if what I'm saying isn't true. I don't know Jesus. Imagine that. He's calling down curses on himself as he betrays, denies, disowns Jesus. I don't know this man you're talking about. Immediately, the rooster crowed the second time. And then Peter remembered the words Jesus spoken to him. Before the rooster crows twice, you'll disown me three times. And then Peter breaks down and he wept. Just right there in the courtyard. Doesn't even go away. He just breaks down right there. He begins weeping. He remembers. He realizes what he's done. Now here's a quick recap. Peter was called by Jesus, and so are you. Peter made promises and commitments to Jesus, and so have you. And Peter failed. He failed the commitment. He didn't live up to it. He didn't live up to what God was calling him to do. And here's the reality of this. I'm not saying this should define you. It shouldn't define you. But you would do well today just to admit with me that you in your life, in your commitments, you also have had times of failure. You've had times as well when you failed. You've said, I'll do this, and instead you did that. You've had times when you didn't live up to what you promised Jesus or others. Peter failed. And just admit it for a moment. Admit it to yourself. You also have failed in parts of your life. Here's some examples of failure so you understand what I'm talking about. Ways that we fail. Number one, failure in our relationship with God. Just get it out there. Be open about this failure. Here's an idea. Failure. We make a commitment and we don't fulfill it. God, I'm going to commit to this. Maybe it's a financial giving commitment and you don't live through it. Maybe it's I'm going to go to church every Sunday and then you don't live up to it. Or maybe I'm going to pray every day. I talked about prayer last week. And maybe you said, I'm going to pray. That's my thing. I'm going to commit to prayer. And then you don't live up to it. That's failure in that relationship. Or number two, you continue in a specific sin. You're doing things that you know you shouldn't do, things that you know are wrong, and you keep telling God, I'll stop. Let's just be liberating with this idea for a second. I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand, be vulnerable here if you would. How many of you here, I'll raise both my hands, you're doing something you know was wrong, you told God, I'm going to stop doing it, and then it kept happening. How many of you guys have done that before? It just kept happening. Absolutely. You continue in a specific sin. It's failure, and it affects you in that relationship. Here's another example. You just don't mature in your faith, and you're thinking, why am I not growing? I'm making the same mistakes I made 5 years ago, the same mistakes I made 10 years ago. I'm not changing. I'm not maturing. It feels like failure. I remember clearly a time when I was the youth pastor here at the church, and we had a retreat coming up. We had a retreat coming, and I had all these details to work out, and got transportation to get, and adults to get, and I got everything together. And I got all the kids together, and we got everyone together, and we drove down to Tennessee on this retreat, and we went down to it, and we went down there, and the retreat began, and we were in this huge auditorium. And the praise band began playing, and I began worshiping, but I knew my heart wasn't in it because my heart was on all the details and all the things and who's staying in this room, and Sally was upset with Jimmy, and blah, 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 blah. And in that worship time, God just spoke to me so gently and said, hey, Tom, you're missing it. You're missing my heart for you by being so unfocused on me that you're focused on all these details. And I realized, okay, God, I accept that. Okay, I accept that I'm not, in this moment, I'm not living up to the way I want it to be. And you would do well today to accept that. To accept that, you know what? I just admit there are some failures. I'm getting it out there. I'm owning up to it. I'm just agreeing. There's some ways that failure's happening. Not just in your relationship with God, but failure also can happen in these ways. In a family relationship. Maybe right now you're one of your children. Maybe you're older and you have children and you're married and you're like, wow, I feel like I'm failing. I remember one dad telling me his kids were already out of the house, and he said, you know, one word that defines me as a father is the word failure. And he said it with such pain in his voice. Maybe you're seeing that. There's failure. There's a way I'm not connecting with my kids, or a way I'm not connecting with my husband or with my wife. There's failure in some way in a family relationship, or maybe this one, failure in any relationship. Maybe it's not a family relationship. Maybe it's a friendship or an employment relationship or some other thing. And I just feel like it's failing. I'm not living up to it in the way that I should. And I'm feeling it. I know it's there. And I know failure's happening. Here's number four. Failure academically or vocationally. Maybe in school. There's failure at work. There's things not going well. Or number five. The failure of inaction. Not that you're doing something you shouldn't be doing or failing in some way. It's just that you need to take action. Something's happening in your home or at your workplace or in our nation, and you should take action. You should be involved, but you're just pulling back and not active. I read this week this example of inaction. This is from
this book, Hitler's Cross, a great book about Hitler and Germany and World War II and about the church and what the church failed to do. One example in this book was about a German church who was out in the countryside, and the story is kind of gripping. And behind this church, there were some railroad tracks. And it just so happened that when they would go to worship on Sunday morning, they go into worship in their church by going to a concentration camp that was somewhere nearby, and inside that train were Jewish men and women. And when the train would go by, you could hear them moaning, and you could hear them crying, and you could hear the distress on that train. And so the church, when the train would come by, was early in their service, and they'd be singing hymns. And the church chose to just sing louder so they couldn't hear the cries of those in the train cars going by. They were inactive. They had the failure of inaction, of not taking the step that needed to happen. And maybe in your home there are things that are happening, and you're called to action. Take charge. Do something. But you find yourself just stuck in inaction, or you see things even in our nation that are going crazy. And you think, I don't know what to do. I'm paralyzed when God's calling us to action, to step forward. We don't want the failure of inaction in all these ways that there are failure in our life. And let's just get into it. What happens when we fail? Number one, what happens is we battle doubt, discouragement, guilt. Sometimes we even question everything, that failure comes and we feel bad. Wow, I failed. I can't believe I didn't live up to it. I can't believe this failure is affecting my life in this way. The thing that happens is that we desire to pull away, to retreat, to run, and to hide. Again, when I was the youth pastor here at Spring Hills, although many years earlier, I remember a Sunday morning I came in, and this is an extreme example. A young man came in. I knew him from our youth group, and he came in that Sunday morning, and he just looked wild. His hair was kind of wild. His clothes were all disgruntled. He came up, and he said, "Tom, I got to talk to you." I said, "Okay, let's talk." Went back to my office. I said, "What happened?" He said, "Last night I was out with my girlfriend, and she broke up with me, and I was so upset. So I thought, I got to get in my car. I got to drive." This boy's 17 years old. He said, "I got in my car. I just started driving." He's running. He's hiding. And he said, "When I got to Indiana, I started driving. I got to Indiana. I thought, man, I've gone a long way. Then I got to Illinois, and I thought, maybe I should call my mom." Out there driving all night. He said, "So I turned around, I came back, and I wanted to find you so you could call my mom and tell her where I was." That's what he said. He had that desire to run and hide, to get away. I called his mom in, actually, is what I did. She came in, and we all talked together. But there's that fear. I want to run away. Maybe you can't get in your car and drive to Illinois or Indiana. Maybe you internally hide. Maybe you fail in some way between you and God, and so you retreat from God. Just like Adam and Eve in the garden, you fail God in some way and you get some big giant fig leaf and you just hide yourself. You don't approach God. You don't come into his presence. You don't worship him because you failed, and so you're retreating from God. Maybe you're retreating in a relationship and you're just pulled away. You're hiding in some way. What happens when we fail? We battle doubt, discouragement. We desire to pull away, to run, to hide. Here's the thing. The fear of failure is that it will define us. And here's what I'm saying to you today, loud and clear. You, listen, you may have failed in some way, but you are not a failure. And you cannot allow your failures to define who you are or your relationship with God. You might even say right now, "You know, Tom, I'm failing in a lot of ways," but let me tell you, you are not a failure. There might be some things to address. There might be some things to work on, to help have God help you with, but you are not a failure. Failure does not define who you are. Let's just understand. We're going to jump to John 21. This is the story of Peter again. And we're going to actually jump over something we'll be focusing on next week. Next week is Easter. Have a little woo out there for Easter. What an awesome thing. On Easter next week, we're going to obviously focus on Christ and his resurrection and what it means for us. We're going to actually follow Peter as he goes through understanding that Christ rose from the grave. And what an amazing thing. But Christ was crucified on Good Friday, and on Easter Sunday morning, he's risen, and it's such an exciting thing for us. But Peter's still struggling with his failure. And so Peter, instead of just embracing Christ in all the ways that he should, we see in John 21, Christ is risen, and Peter's gone back to Galilee. In John 21:3, Peter says, "I'm going out to fish." Simon Peter told some other disciples that were there, especially Andrew and James and John, his old fishing partners, were there. And he said, "I'm going back to fish." It might even be that he's saying, "I'm going back to my life of fishing. I'm no longer following Christ in the same way. I'm going out to fish." And they said, "We'll go with you." Maybe they're doubting as well. "We'll go with you." And they went out and they got in the boat and they went out in the Sea of Galilee to fish like they'd done thousands of times. But that night, just like when they first encountered Christ back in Luke chapter 5, they caught nothing. They find Jesus standing on the shore and he calls out and he says, "Hey, put the net down on the other side of the boat." And they put the net down and they bring it up and they get this miraculous catch of fish. And Peter realizes it's Jesus. And he throws off his outer cloak and he dives in the water and he swims in and he and Jesus begin to talk. Christ has made them breakfast, some fish on the shore, and they come in and they all eat together and it's this beautiful scene. And then Jesus does this amazing thing. What should you do when you fail? You shouldn't run away. You shouldn't hide. You shouldn't hide yourself in discouragement and doubt. What should you do when you fail? What should you do? Here's number one. There are three R's coming your way in just a second. And the first R is this. You should reconnect. If you fail God, you have to reconnect with him. If you fail your wife or your husband, you've got to seek to reconnect. If you fail a friend or even a friend fails you or your wife fails you, you go back and you reconnect. In fact, we see in the story that Jesus approaches Peter in verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, he walks up to him to reconnect. Here's Christ saying, "Peter, you denied me. You walked away from me. You disowned me, but I'm coming back to you to reconnect. I'm coming to get our relationship back on track." What do you do when you fail? You have to reconnect. You have to look to say, "I'm coming back." Our temptation is to hide ourselves, to hide our face, but we look to reconnect with God and with those that we failed in that way. Here's what I want you to understand. Reconnecting requires confession. Reconnecting requires confession. If you've got an issue in your marriage between you and your husband, you and your wife, you're dating someone, there's an issue that comes, you reconnect through confession. If you failed God in some way and you want to reconnect, you reconnect with God through confession. You simply confess. "Here's what I've done. I shouldn't have done it. Here's the thing." And you reconnect through confession. It's a wonderful thing for kids to see their parents being willing to step up and just confess when they've done things wrong. Confession means I admit what I've done is wrong. That's the point of reconnection. "I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done this. Please forgive me. I'm confessing what I've done." We reconnect in that way. So Christ comes to Peter and he begins this dialogue. Here it is in verses 15, 16, and 17. Look what it says. When they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John," pretty official here, full name. "Simon, son of John," this is my brother Dan right here. And if I said, "Daniel Richard Pound," he'd be like, "Whoa." Or there's my daughter Ella, and I was like, "Gabriella Catherine." You know, it's a full name. It kind of grabs your attention. And he says, "Simon, son of John," full name. And then he asks this piercing question. "Do you love me more than these? Do you? I'm coming back to you. You denied me. You disowned me. Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these boats? Do you love me more than these nets? Do you love me more than your old life of fishing? Do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Now I want you to understand, in this culture, don't get caught up here in sheep and lambs, and don't get caught up in little details. But I want you to see, in this culture, when you say things more than once, every time you say it, it adds importance. For example, if you say something, even in English, you say it twice, it adds importance. For example, "It's my birthday." "It's my birthday." "It's my birthday." Right? When you say things more than once, even in English, it adds importance to what's happening. It shows that you are connected or you want to stress something specifically. I did not want to stress that, by the way. But you say something three times, and here he says it three times. "Do you love me?" And Peter knows this, and we see in verse 17. Peter was hurt. Because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things." Now I want to stop right there. Because Peter says something here that shows what Peter's doing, what's happening in this case. Peter is doing the second R. He's reevaluating. And that is the proper spelling. Do not worry. He's reevaluating. I spent at least 40 minutes of my life trying to get that word hyphenated or not hyphenated or looking just right. But that's it. He reevaluates. Peter's looking at things and he just simply reevaluates. "I failed. After I fail, I've got to reconnect." Reconnection comes through confession. But now I'm reevaluating. And here's what he says. "Jesus, you know all things." You know, back in the Last Supper, Peter wasn't saying, "Lord, you know all things." He was saying this. Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. You know, we've seen in this series, Peter has no problem telling Jesus, hey, Jesus, I know more than you. Hey, you're not going to die on the cross, Jesus. No way. Don't ever say that. Hey, you're not going to. Peter has no problem telling him what to do. He has no problem saying, no, you're not going to wash my feet. No, you're not going to let them take you. I'll chop off somebody's ear before I let them take you. Peter again and again tells Jesus, I know more than you. And you know what? Sometimes we do that too. Just listen to this. Sometimes we do the same thing. The Bible tells us how to live. The Bible says clearly, here's how you should live and this is what you should do. But we tell God, oh, no, God, I know more than you. I know better than you. I know it says not to have sex before you're married, but I know better than you. No. It's 2015, God. I got this. I understand. Well, the Bible says that we should tithe 10%. Okay, the Bible says it, but I know more than you, God. I know more than you. The Bible says that we should forgive others, but I don't want to forgive. I know more than you. I know more than you. But Peter's come to a point now where Peter's clearly saying, Lord, you know all things. He's come to a point of reevaluating the situation. I failed. That calls me to reevaluation. Here's the idea. Reevaluation requires prayerful reflection. I've got to reflect on what I've done. It's so helpful for Peter to reflect on, why did I fail? Why did I deny Christ? Why did this happen? Reflection is such a great thing. And I'm going to say something really important, and I want you to stay with me on this point. Here's the idea. I want to expand your mind about this, and here's the idea. The blessing of failure is that we have the privilege to learn and grow. That's the blessing. I want you to understand when you fail, it in no way defines you as a failure. You're not defined as a failure. You are a child of God. You are God's child. He's forgiven everything you've done. And the blessing of failure is your chance to learn and grow, the privilege to learn and grow. I want you to hear that. Because I know some of you are feeling right now, I failed. I know I failed. I've done things wrong. Listen, it's a blessing. If you fail and then you reconnect with God or whoever you failed, and then you reevaluate and you learn from that failure, it's a blessing to fail in that way. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. There's a story that comes to us from the Middle Ages. And the story is about two monks. That's a lot of monks, but about two monks, Christian monks, Catholic monks. And these two monks are going on a journey from one monastery to another monastery. And the one monk is an old, wise monk. Old and wise. And one kind of younger monk who's not quite so wise, but they're walking together. And as they're walking on this journey, doing whatever monks do, chanting perhaps, I don't know, they come together this big, huge, this river. And it's a roaring river. It's still cold from the snows melting, and the river is up, and it's going fast. And there's an old woman by the river. And the older, wiser monk walks up and says to her, ma'am, how can we help you? What are you doing? And she said, I want to cross the river, but the water's going too quickly, and I'll drown if I cross the river. And the older, wiser monk says, okay, well, guess what? We'll carry you. We'll join arms like this, and we'll pick you up, sit on our arms, and we'll carry you across the water. And she said, oh, bless you, thank you. The younger monk gives the older monk a look like, are you sure about this? And they put their hands out, and the lady who's older and perhaps a bit plump sits down on their arms, and they walk in the water. And the water's cold, really cold, and the water's moving fast, and they've got to brace themselves, and they get the lady across the river, and they let her down, and she says, oh, bless you, men of God, bless you. And she goes on her way, and the two monks continue traveling where they're going. And almost immediately, the younger monk just begins complaining. I can't believe that. I can't believe you wanted to carry that lady across the river. My legs hurt. My legs are killing me now from carrying her. And my back is aching. I think I just said, my back. I don't know, there's a sheep involved maybe in this story. I have no idea. And the monks, they keep walking, and the guy keeps complaining and complaining. And for 5 miles, he's complaining about his back and how much his back hurts. And he says, finally, the older monk, he says, what about you? You're old. You're old. I'm young. Doesn't your back hurt? He said, no, my back doesn't hurt. I let that woman go when we got out of the river. You've been carrying her for 5 extra miles. And some of you are doing that with your failures. You're still carrying them. They happened 5 miles ago. They happened 5 years ago. And you're still carrying that failure. I can't believe I failed. We're not reconnecting. You're not reevaluating and giving it to God and receiving his blessing and moving on. You're still carrying that failure. And you've got to see that. You've got to let that failure go. Right when you get out of the river, you let the failure go, and then you move on with your life. You failed. Okay, you did it. I failed. You failed. We all failed. You failed. So you failed, and then you reconnect with those that you failed, God and anyone else. You confess through reconnecting, and then you let it go. You come to God, you reevaluate, you assess it, and you let it go. That's the blessing of failure. is that I can learn and grow from the mistakes that I make. Now, sometimes we have such a big mistake that it has consequences. Some consequences land you in places you didn't want to be. My consequences of my mistakes and my failures, I went to jail three times. Three times I went to jail overnight. The first time I was in jail, you know what? It meant almost nothing to me. I was ashamed that I made that mistake. I was very young at this point. I was 21 years old, drinking and driving. Driving my girlfriend back from a party. I'd been drinking. I got pulled over. They took me in. I spent the entire night in jail. You know what I learned from that? Nothing. I learned things like this. Drive slower when you're drunk. That was the kind of takeaway, you know, that I had. That was my thought process. This is not good, right? I didn't learn from it. Second time I went to jail, I was in a bar. We were still drinking. I should have learned from the first time. I didn't learn. Drinking in a bar, a fight broke out, and I jumped in. Here we go. Right? I went to jail a second time. Disorderly conduct. Let me out. I wasn't charged that time. Just spent some time in jail. The third time I went to jail, it was the time that I thought, wow, this is not how I want to live my life. This is not it. I was in there with a guy I nicknamed Bubba, and it just was not going to go well. I did not want this life for myself. I'm sitting in front of my daughter telling the story about being in jail. Sorry, sweetie. You know what? I learned. That's the point that I reevaluated. That's the point that I said, okay, I failed again and again and again. My life experience demands change. I've got to reevaluate. I can't carry that around with me, that failure everywhere I go. I've got to let it go. I reconnect with God. That's what I did. I reconnected with God. I reevaluated everything about my life. I let it down after some time, and I kept going. But there's a third thing I want you to see in this story. It's so powerful. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? This question is a question about number three, and that's to recommit. And after you fail, you've got to come to that point of failure. I've done things wrong. I've made mistakes. I've reconnected. I've reevaluated, but that's not enough. I've got to come back on my knees and recommit. And that's the question that Christ asked. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Because our failure connects directly with that love that we have for God. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. He reconnects. You see, this recommitment requires renewed dedication. And that's so important to see. Okay, I made a mistake. I failed. I've done something wrong in my marriage, in a work relationship, at school, wherever it might be, between me and God. So I've reconnected, I've reevaluated, and now I've got to recommit myself. I've got to come back and recommit myself. Recommitment requires renewed dedication. I'm renewing myself. Now, here's what I want you to see about this. This is really good. This is really important that you see this. There is what I call the fortitude of failure. The fortitude, the strength that comes from failing. As we renew our dedication, we have renewed strength to go forward. Now, here's what failure should do. Failure causes you to reconnect with God. Failure causes you to reevaluate your life. And failure should give you strength. Strength from God's Spirit. Strength from God's presence as you're recommitting to Him. God strengthens you. But you've also got that fortitude of failure that says, I learned from my failure. It doesn't define me. And I have new strength, fortitude going forward. Here's a worldly example of a spiritual thing. Here it is right here. This is the picture of the 1972 Miami Dolphins, the only NFL team to ever go undefeated and win the Super Bowl 17-0. That's them right there. They still had this thing every now and then when a team is undefeated in the NFL for a while, they interview guys from this team, and they're like, oh, they're not going to catch us. No way. This team gets together every year when every NFL team loses, and they're still the only undefeated team. Do you know why they did that? Do you know why they went undefeated? The year before, they went undefeated. They were in the Super Bowl, and they lost in the very last moment. Here's Sports Illustrated from the year before, 1971. 1971, before I was born. Oh, okay. Born in 72, not important. Sudden death at Kansas City. They lost. Laces out, whatever happened, I don't know. But in 1971, the Miami Dolphins, they lost the Super Bowl. And that offseason, you know what they had the fortitude of failure. We failed. It didn't define them. Oh, we're just failures. Let's not even play. Let's give the team. Move the team to Tampa. They'll be good, or whatever they were thinking, right? Okay, we're done. We failed. It's over. No. They reevaluated. They reconnected. They reevaluated, and they recommitted, and they had the fortitude of failure that said, I failed once, but I'm not going to fail again. I learned my lesson. I'm going forward, and that's what I want you to see. That's a worldly example of a spiritual principle that you can have in your life that says, I have failed. I am failing, but it's time for me to take care of this failure with God. and to go forward in a way that I can't even imagine. Now, when you recommit yourself, sometimes there is a high cost. Sometimes you recommit yourself, but it says, wow, there's a high cost to what I'm doing. Look at verse 18, still John 21. Very truly, I tell you, Jesus says to Peter, after Peter recommits and says, I love you, Jesus says this. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you to where you do not want to go. Verse 19, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. The follow me here is this amazing thing. It's this restoration. The end result is restoration. Jesus says, follow me. I'm restoring you. I'm restoring you to your calling and to your mission. I'm restoring you to where you're going to go. Now, we're just going to see. Next week, we're going to have Easter, and then the week after, we're going to go right into Pentecost. We're going to see how God shapes Peter's life in Pentecost. And then we're going to go for a couple of weeks in April, right there, right into this time when Peter is exalted as an apostle serving Christ. And you're going to see Peter do amazing things. But it's in this moment of dealing with his failure that God's preparing him for the incredible future to come. The end result is restoration. Let me tell you what this verse means, verse 19. It's the kind of death he would die. Peter commits right then, I denied you, Jesus, to not be killed with you, but I'm agreeing my life will end as you call it to end. I will glorify you by my death. There are several historical sources that tell us that after the fire that happened in Rome, most likely set by the Emperor Nero, that Peter himself, they began to persecute Christians. They blamed Christians for that fire. Who knows what I'm talking about, by the way, the fire in Rome in AD 64. And they put Peter on trial. And they blamed Peter for that fire and what happened to other Christians. And Peter was taken. They told him, we're going to crucify you. And Peter, by his own words, said, I'm not worthy to die as my Lord died. And he was crucified upside down. Now, in crucifixion, you die by suffocation. And if you're crucified upside down, you don't die in that way. So he's crucified upside down in some other manner of death, not suffocation, was what happened to him. Some speculate strangulation is what happened. They're not sure exactly. But Peter was crucified upside down. But what I want you to see in this story is something so important. What should we do when we fail? When you fail, what do? I'm not saying if you fail, because you know you're going to fail. You're going to have a moment when you do something you shouldn't have done. You're going to fail. It's going to happen. It's okay. What do when you fail? You have to reconnect. You reconnect with God. You repent. You come back to him. You have this reconnection in this way. You overcome the fear of failure, and you confess what you've done to God, to your wife, to others. You're open. You're honest. Number two, you reevaluate. You receive the blessing of failure and evaluate with God so you can learn and grow. And last of all, what do? You recommit. You recommit and receive the fortitude of failure as God renews your strength to go forward. God's desire for you, don't miss this. God's desire for you is restoration. Let me say it again. God's desire for you is restoration. Now, right in the middle of this story, we see that Christ died on the cross and he rose again. I want you to understand when you fail that Jesus has already forgiven every sin that you're going to commit. They're already forgiven. We want to live in the right way. We want to obey God with our lives, but we can know when we fail, we come right back to him. Don't hide from God like Adam and Eve in the garden. Come back, reconnect, repent, overcome the fear of failure and confess what you've done. Receive the blessing of failure and evaluate and learn from what's happened with God. Prayerful contemplation. God, show me what happened. Strengthen me. And then you recommit. You receive the fortitude of failure as the Holy Spirit renews your strength, because God's desire for you is restoration in that way. Just bow your heads, if you will. Just all around the room, just bow your heads for a moment. And I'm going to ask you a question. Just raise your hand if you would. Here's the question. Just want to remind you, it's my birthday, so be honest. I'm not sure why my birth and your honesty has any connection. I don't think it really does. Just pulling that card whenever I can today, only today. Just if you would say, Pastor Tom, I need to admit that there's some areas of my life that I've failed and not taken the proper steps with. This is a big thing to admit. I just want you to raise your hand. I failed in some ways and not taken the proper steps. Come on, raise your hands. Raise your hand all around the room. Raise them up. Raise them up. Hands back down. Today, I want you to say to God, I failed in some ways. I'm going to take the proper steps. I'm going to come to you, God. I'm going to take these steps. I'm going to come back and reconnect. And through repentance, I'm going to confess what I've done to whoever it was and to you, God. Number two, I'm going to reevaluate, understand my failure with the Holy Spirit through prayerful consideration. I'm going to reevaluate why I failed and what happened. And number three, my desire is to recommit, to have that fortitude and strength that comes from understanding and evaluating my failure and having the Holy Spirit strengthen me to go forward committed to God. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand right now. That's me. That's what I want to do. Go, raise them up real high. Go on. I'm just going to call you. If you want to, come to the altar if you like. If you're an altar comer, come to the altar. If you're a stay in your seater, then stay in your seat. But I want you to contemplate these things. I'm going to say one last thing. Some of you here in this room, you may have never begun a relationship with God. You may have some basic questions about God. In just a minute, I'm going to walk over here to your left and stand by that door. And if you want to come and ask me some basic questions about God or just pray to begin a relationship with him, just come see me over there. We'll talk for a moment, and it'll be a great time for you. Father, I thank you for today and this topic of failure. I thank you, God, we don't be afraid to admit that we fail. And we fail, God, in ways that you already knew we were going to fail. But God, I pray that we can admit our failures, confess them. We can reevaluate them and recommit our lives to go forward because your desire is restoration in every way for our lives. So God, we give you this topic now. I pray you work powerfully in this room as we contemplate failure. We just acknowledge, God, that we have victory through your son, Jesus Christ. And we are more than conquerors through him. We praise you, God, for this time. In your name we pray. Amen.
Join the world. come join the one that never ends. Amen. Amen. I'm alive. I'm alive because he lives. Amen. Amen. Let my song join the one that never ends, because he lives, because he lives.
We want to thank you for being here this morning and encourage you to come next week. Invite neighbors, invite family. There's a lost and hurting world who does not realize that they have a chance to be alive spiritually because he lives. So pray through that this week. Hope to see you back. We want to encourage you, if you're a first-time guest, we want you to come back and see us at the Information Center, or see me at the Information Center, and get a free gift. And then also just remember the Easter extravaganza next Saturday morning, 10:30 to 1:30. I'd like to invite you to bring people to that as well. And if you want to volunteer to help out with that, we're going to have some crowd minglers, connection team people, that if you want to do that, just see me. Also, I want to encourage you, if there's anyone here who needs prayer, maybe spiritual, physical healing, mental things going on relationally in your family, please go see our healing prayer team right in the back of the sanctuary there. We want to offer to cover your family or you in prayer. So let me pray. It's been a joy to be with you this morning. Father God, thank you for everything you've done for us. Lord, thank you that we can live because you're alive. We aren't defeated by failures. We're not considered failures because we have a failure, because we fail at something. You've made us overcomers. You've made us victors, and we are so thankful. Lord, as we go out into a world that may not know that this week, especially this week, those spiritual, let our spiritual antenna, let our spiritual radar just help us to be more sensitive to things spiritually that are going on in people's lives this week as we lead up to Easter, as we lead up to celebrating your resurrection. Father, we celebrate what you've given to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Have a great week.
Amen.